Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Gary Reimers has written a book on worship that I have read in the past and referenced often throughout our series here, and he tells the story of D.L. Moody holding a service in a large congregation, a large auditorium. He'd been invited to speak, and he was excited about the opportunity to share the gospel with the crowds that would be there on this particular occasion. And early in the service, D.L. Moody had asked a nearby pastor, someone who pastored a church in the area, to lead the service in prayer. And so the pastor got up and began to pray, and 15 minutes later, the man was still praying. Moody glanced at the crowd, and he began to notice that people were actually leaving their seats, and they were heading for the exits, and he was eager for the opportunity to preach the gospel unto these people, and he was afraid that many of them were going to be leaving. And so at that time, Moody stepped to the pulpit, and with a strong voice said, "While our brother finishes praying, we will join together in song." And somewhat with a smirk and a little bit of an interest and amusement, people returned to their seats, and Moody went on and had the opportunity to preach the gospel to the people. Most people would probably agree that prayer is not the most exciting part of a worship service. As it seemed to be in Moody's service, public prayer is many times something that is considered to be a sleepy interruption to the rest of the service. Today I want you to consider corporate worship through prayer. Prayer plays a very important role in a church gathering together for corporate worship. And we've considered the subject of corporate worship through the simple fact of gathering together with other believers on the Lord's Day. We've considered how we worship God through song and some biblical instruction about song. But today I want you to be considering this subject of corporate worship through prayer. And I want to challenge you with this one truth to be upon your heart and mind, that you must worship God through corporate prayer. You must. It's an important thing. It's an essential thing for you to gather together as a church, for you to gather together with other believers and have times and seasons and periods of prayer. So let's begin our time with a word of prayer. Father, again, we come before you this morning, and at this specific time in the service, we come asking your blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, you're a great God and a wonderful God that has seen fit to give us your Word. Lord, your guidebook, your manual for how life is to work and for how church is to work and for advancing your cause. And so, Lord, we seek to be obedient to what it says. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to rightly divide the Word of truth and to explain it carefully. Lord, that your Spirit would work and motivate within us the desire to be involved in corporate prayer, praying with other believers, with our church. Lord, we're just asking that you would work. We're asking that you would bless today. Lord, we're needing you. And Lord, we want to do this because we want to see your cause advanced. And Lord, we see that it's advanced through prayer. And so, Lord, we pray that you would work mightily in Jesus' name. Amen. What were you just thinking about? I didn't peek, though I was tempted to. Did you tie your shoes? Did you sort your purse? Were you catching a few winks? As a kid, I remember being exhausted and just looking forward to the invitation time when it was then legal for you to close your eyes and bow your head, and finally you could just rest for just a moment when you were so tired and fighting sleep through the whole service. During the time of corporate prayer, what were you doing just a moment ago? Were you praying? Were your thoughts involved in prayer? Were you praying along with me as I prayed as the leader at that point in time involved in prayer? What were you doing when the usher prayed for the offering earlier? Were you thinking about your check? Were you thinking about something else? Were you zoned out? What were you doing when we opened the service in prayer? Did you enter into that prayer? Were you truly praying and talking to God during that time? This is corporate prayer. This is group prayer. This is prayer with other people. And it's extremely important. The Word of God shows us how very wonderful and how very important and crucial it is that we literally be involved and attentive and participating in corporate prayer. And in order to bring this truth out this morning from the Word of God, we're going to walk through three different steps to understand how important this is. The first step that I want you to see in our first truth from the Word of God is that prayer is worship because prayer is part of the very nature of the church. It's worship because prayer is part of the very nature of the church. Now, our train of thought has been this. If worship is truly a part of what the church is, if worship is truly something that is for the local church and for our gatherings, then it should be connected to the very nature, the very character, the very description, the very jobs and tasks of what the church does. So if prayer is one of the very characteristics and tasks of the church, then prayer would be connected to worship. Prayer is worship because it's connected to the very nature of the church. We're going to walk through briefly part of the book of Acts and just notice this. And so I want to invite you to take your scriptures and go to Acts chapter number 1. We'll begin right at the beginning of the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 1. I want you to see that prayer is a part of the very character of the local church. It matters that people are a praying people. It matters that our church is about prayer. We come to Acts chapter number 1 and Jesus Christ is going to be ascending very shortly unto heaven. And yet He's going to give some instruction to His disciples before He departs. And verse number 4 says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them," that's Jesus commanded them, "that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me." And now He's going to explain what that promise is. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And so He says, listen, before you go out and reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need the power of the Holy Spirit upon your life. And I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you have it. Now here these disciples are, and their thought could have been, here's Jesus Christ, and He has promised that we're going to have this Holy Spirit. He's going to come in not many days hence. It's just going to be a short time before the Holy Spirit comes. We're supposed to wait, so let's go get a Big Mac and fries. Let's put up our feet. Let's just relax and see what happens. And whenever the Holy Spirit shows up, then we'll go out and we'll do our jobs. But that's not what the early disciples did. Look down at verse number 14. It tells us that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. What is immediately interesting to me about these disciples is they already had an answered prayer. God already told them it was going to be answered. God already said, listen, I'm going to give you something. And even though God said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, I'm going to send Him, and I'm going to send Him shortly, even though they already had the promise given to them, it was in the bag, they still prayed for it. And for these 10 days, they prayed in an amazing way here. They continued. They were devoted to this. They were attached to it. They were passionate about prayer. They continued, verse 14 says, with one accord. There was a unity and a passion. Jesus said we're supposed to have the Holy Spirit. Let's pray about it. And boy, there was a united effort on the part of the church to go after this thing and to see God do what He had promised to do. There was prayer. There was supplication. All sorts of people were involved. The women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and even Jesus' relatives, His brethren, are involved. And so we see from the very beginning, number one, the church was founded by prayer. It was founded. And so even when we come to Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They're all gathered together. They're gathered in unity, and they're probably gathered together in prayer. They're praying for this thing. And the church is birthed by prayer. The church receives the Holy Spirit here this initial time by prayer here. It was founded by prayer. We move on in time and we see number two that the church was addicted to prayer. Now let me just tell you that if you were a part of that early church meeting and here they had prayed for 10 days, passionately, unitedly praying, some 120 people are involved, verse 15 tells us that, and you're a part of that, and you see after 10 days that God sends His Holy Spirit and a wonderful thing comes down and 3,000 people get saved, don't you suppose that you're going to be a little excited to show up for the next prayer meeting?
Don't you suppose there's going to be a little wind in your sails, a little passion in you, a little bit of a thrill to say, I want to be involved in prayer? And that fueled the fire for them to be all the more addicted to prayer, so that verse 2:42 says this, and they continued steadfastly. That expression means they're glued to it, devoted to it. Man, they're addicted to it. They're addicted to four things: the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. They are absolutely addicted to prayer. They are absolutely passionate about prayer. The early church was known as a praying church. Number three, we understand that their leadership was passionate about prayer. We go to chapter 3 and verse number 1. We see that it says, now Peter and John, that's some of their leadership, went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. They're going up there at this time for prayer. And by the way, God does a wonderful work as a result of them going up for this prayer time. Chapter 6 and verse number 4 references the church getting so large that they get deacons here to help to take care of things. Why do they get deacons? Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The leadership says, listen, we need someone to help us and to take care of some of these other tasks so that we as leadership can be very devoted and dedicated to praying and to preaching here the Word of God. The church leadership was passionate about prayer. In Acts chapter 4, the church responded in prayer. Peter and John and whatnot are persecuted. If you go back to chapter number 4, they are called in verse number 18 and commanded not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Imagine what that's like. Imagine a day coming when someone may come to you and command you and tell you it's against the law to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter answered and John and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go. Imagine a time in which somebody comes up to you with legal authority behind them, and they say, listen, you can't talk about Jesus Christ. You can't preach about Jesus Christ. You can't pass out tracts. You can't put it on the radio. You can't put sermons on the internet. You can't put it on your billboard out front. You can't do any of that sort of thing like they're doing in other countries. There's no proselytizing. There's no talking to other people about Jesus Christ. That's not allowed. And that behind it, they threaten you just a little bit as well. They threaten some serious repercussions, some consequences. How are you going to respond? Notice how these people respond, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. It seems that they come to a gathering of their church. They come to their own people now, and they're telling them what happened. Verse number 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, and they go into this prayer all the way down through verse 30. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They responded here, number 4, in prayer. And here this news comes back to them that they're not supposed to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is a threat. This is a tactic of the devil. This is opposition. This is spiritual resistance. And how do they respond? They don't quit. They don't give up. They don't get discouraged. They take it to the Lord in prayer. And when they come to the Lord in prayer, we'll touch on this later, but I want you to see it while you're here in verse number 24. They lifted up their, that's plural. They lifted up their voice, singular. All of them are involved in praying, but it's one voice. It's one united prayer here. They're in this thing together with one accord. There is a unity here, not 3,000 different prayers. They respond in prayer. Go to Acts chapter number 12 as we continue to walk through some of these early portions of the history of the church. And we see, next of all, that the church fought by prayer. In Acts chapter number 12, we find that Herod has arrested and killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And verse number 3 tells us rather that he takes Peter and he throws Peter into prison. And Peter is not only within the regular compound, and not only then within the jail area there with another set of gates, and then also in his own cell, no doubt with the door shut, but also has a group of soldiers that are chained to him, that are specifically guarding him and watching over him. All of these barriers, all of these precautions taken to keep Peter safe, because Herod's going to kill Peter. And the structure of verse number 5 says this, Peter therefore was kept in prison. It's almost as if it's saying this. On one hand, all of this precaution is taken to guard Peter in prison. On the other hand, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Herod tries his mightiest. Herod does his best with all of these precautions, all of these chains, all of these soldiers, all of these doors here. On the one hand, all of this impossibility of escape, all of this, can you imagine trying to get out of it? It's humanly impossible. And on the other side, what is going to wage war against all of that? The prayers of a church. They fought by prayer. We come down to verse number 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. You see, here they were with this impossible situation to fight, and they were fighting it on their knees, with the church gathering together in unity and praying and pleading with God. And God did the impossible. God did the miraculous. God answered their prayer. And God freed Peter in the middle of the night and enabled him to walk right out of that jail cell in what would literally be an impossible situation. They fought by prayer. Last of all, I want you to notice that they found laborers by prayer. Go to chapter 13. They found laborers by prayer. Here we come to the church at Antioch, no doubt a church that was highly filled with Gentile converts. People from all sorts of ethnic backgrounds had trusted Christ as Savior, and they were a part of this church. Verse number 1 tells us it's a church at Antioch. And verse number 2 says that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. It would seem quite possible that here was this church filled of Gentile converts with some great leadership that were passionate about people getting saved. And evidently they were serving the Lord. They were reaching out. They were sharing the gospel. And somebody got burdened. Somebody said, you know, there's a bunch of Gentiles over here that haven't heard the gospel. And what about our relatives back over here? We moved to Antioch from there, but our relatives haven't heard the gospel. And who's going to take the gospel over here? And who's going to take the gospel to that region? And boy, I'm burdened. And boy, there's an island out here that hasn't heard the gospel. And they got burdened. And they got concerned about it. And they were serving the Lord and reaching out. And they were fasting about it. And they were saying, God, won't you send somebody to reach those Gentiles? God, won't you please send somebody to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? And they're fasting. And they're setting aside times for prayer. And they're setting aside other things because they're so burdened about this. And while they are burdened and asking God to send somebody to go and reach those people with the gospel of Christ, God answers, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. God, please send a missionary to that country. And God says, all right, I'll take your pastor and the assistant pastor. I'm going to send them to that country. Verse number 3, they pray about it some more. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. You see, the scriptures record Jesus' words that if you want laborers for the harvest, you've got to pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. And evidently these people got that in their heart and in their soul. And they said, we want some laborers. And they fasted about it. And God sent some laborers. That's how the church works. That's how the church functions. And listen, when you go through the pages of scripture, and time would fail us to continue to go through the New Testament and see that the church is a praying church. The church is supposed to be a place that prays and does business with God through the means of prayer. Worship is connected to the very nature of the church. Prayer is a part of worship. And I want to just ask you here by way of introduction in this, is that I want to ask you if you are truly involved in praying with your church. You look at the pages of Scripture and you understand just from these first 13 chapters of Acts, let alone the rest of it, that an integral part of the church is prayer. And I want to ask you, are you involved in praying with your church? Are you involved in doing business with God with your church? Listen, we want our prayer time on Sunday morning to be meaningful. We want our introductory prayers and our offering prayers and our prayer at the time of the message and prayer at the closing to be a meaningful thing, an important thing. And yet it would seem to indicate from the pages of Scripture that the church did a whole lot more praying than just praying for a minute four different times in the service. It's important that people be involved with the church in praying and praying corporately and gathering together with God's people. Is our church a praying church? Are we absolutely addicted to prayer? Have we seen God answer and know that God can answer again and again? And we've seen God do some things, but we want to see God do more. We want Him to reach our friends. We want Him to minister to our family. We want Him to reach out into our community here. We want God to provide needs. We want God to open doors. Prayer is important here. And to be honest, I think I have no doubt that I can look at the pages of Scripture and I can give you an authoritative instruction from God Himself that says you need to gather on a regular basis for a specific time of prayer with God's people. And I can authoritatively say to you that it's a command from Scripture that you do so. But I want to ask you and I want to draw you and I want the Word of God to draw you and say, I want it to be in your heart where you say, you know what? It's not because I'm being commanded, though I am. It's that I want to be there and I want to advance God's cause. And I want to see God work in people's lives. And I want to see the cause of this local church and this community go forward. And I want to see some answers. And I want to be able to tell other people how God answered and God worked. And I'm going to be there not because I'm beat over the head to do it, but I'm going to be there because I want to be there. I want to see God work here. It's an important thing for us to be a church that prays. I read a poem that I thought was very helpful and challenging and sobering, and so I want to read it to you here this morning by Betty Honeywell. I don't know her. But she says this, "If you knew that a pagan man was lying at death's door, would you not drop your work a while and for his soul implore? If you, your missionary friend, could see all impotent and ill," in other words, if you knew he was sick, "would you grudge him an hour of prayer so he his place could fill? No, no, 1,000 no's, you say. Yet each day that goes by, these things prevail in heathen lands. 100,000 die. But days slip by and weeks and months, you've had no time to pray. So missionaries must come home, the enemy holds sway. Ah, cowards we will not go, nor labor on in prayer, nor give as he has prospered us. I ask you, is this fair? What if the order were reversed and no one cared for you? While lost in heathen night you cried, oh, come and tell us too." So many times people are craving prayer and people need prayer and we struggle to make the time and the priority for it in our own lives. Well, what if it were reversed and we were the ones in need of prayer? Wouldn't we want someone to spend an hour? Wouldn't we want someone to see the priority of a local church gathering to prayer and to come in a midweek prayer service and intercede for the missionaries and intercede for the lost and intercede for other things? Wouldn't we want them to intercede for us if we didn't know the gospel of Jesus Christ? Prayer is very important. Number two, I want you to see that prayer is worship by its very definition. It's worship by its very definition. And so, if we're going to think about this, if we're going to look at it, and we're trying to discover a corporate worship, what it's all about, we're saying prayer is a part of it. Is prayer really worship? Are we worshiping God when we are involved in worship? How is this possible? And to be honest, the easiest way to answer this is to simply look at Jesus Christ's statements Himself. And so I want to invite you to go back to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6, where Jesus gives instructions in regard to prayer. And as you're going to Matthew chapter number 6, I want to reference Luke chapter 11 verses 1 through following. It's basically the same thing. There, Luke records that the disciples talk to Jesus and they ask Him to teach them to pray. Note that they do not ask Him to teach them a prayer. They ask Him to teach them to pray. And what He teaches them is not intended, nor is it ever recorded in the pages of Scripture, that this was a prayer that they simply recited. Can you recite it with meaning and in spirit and in truth, and there be value? Absolutely. But it certainly was not meant to be something that you just recited in empty repetition. And in fact, that is very obvious from Matthew chapter number 6 in our text here. In verse number 5, he gives some instructions about prayer. And he says, listen, in verse number 5, he says, listen, prayer isn't about you standing up in front of everybody else and looking good. And oh, I can pray such a glorious prayer, and I can pray such a wonderful prayer, and everybody sees that I pray, and so look at me, I'm a great Christian. It's not about that. And he says, hey, listen, you go to your place in secret here, verse number 6. Go to your closet, shut your door, and do business with God privately. That's an important component of prayer. And the very strength of corporate prayer is the fact that there have been people who have been with God in private prayer all week long, every day of their lives, and when they gather together with God's people, they're already right with God, they're already on fire with God, they're already seeing God work in their lives through prayer, and they bring that with them to corporate prayer. And so he talks about the importance of personal prayer. And verse number 7, he says, don't use those vain repetitions. It's not about just praying through it. It's not just about saying a whole bunch of words. You're not going to get God to hear you just because you repeat it over and over and over and over and over and over again. And we can make a lot of applications to a lot of different religions that have that really messed up. Verse number 8 is very sobering. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. About a month ago, God really just encouraged my heart with that. I already know your needs. I don't go to God to show off. I don't go to God in prayer to just do these repetitions so that God will hear me. I don't go to God to inform Him of my needs, because God knew my needs before I knew my needs. God already knows these things. And so with that, here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins to give instruction in verses 9 through 13 on what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And he gives instructions about prayer. And to be honest, if you will notice his teaching on prayer, it shows us that prayer really is worship. It matters here. First of all, we're going to see that in prayer we worship God by acknowledging His greatness. We acknowledge His greatness, for He says in verse number 9, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. What a wonderful thing it is that He is our Father. And there is greatness in that. In other places in Scripture, He says, listen, if you as a son pray for bread, would He give you a stone? Would an earthly father give His son a stone? No, He wouldn't. And what He's saying is, I'm your heavenly Father, so much greater. And when you pray, I will meet your needs. You can come, Romans chapter number 8, and cry out, Abba, Father, unto the Lord. He's your Father. And not only is your Father, but He is hallowed, He is set apart, He is holy, and there's to be a reverence in your respect for Him. And prayer ought to begin with an understanding of God's greatness. We said last week when we looked at singing that we are to enter into His gates with praise and with thanksgiving here. And no doubt then in prayer, we enter into His presence with an aspect of praise, with an aspect of showing off His greatness. He's our Father. He's hallowed. He's set us apart. He's special. He's a great and marvelous and wonderful God. And so many times as you look at the prayers of the people of the Old Testament saints, they did this in their prayers. They're going to bring a petition before God. They're burdened about a situation, but they're coming before God and they're saying, God, You promised this. God, this is Your character. God, this is what You did for Israel in the past. Boy, God, You worked a great deliverance in the past. And they're waxing eloquent about the greatness of their God. And you need that when you come to prayer. God, I have this need, but You're so great. Start with His greatness here. Changes everything. Praise and thanksgiving and adoration here. Acknowledging His greatness was certainly a part of worship, isn't it? That's His worth, seeing that He's worth something. He's valuable. We come to verse number 10 and it says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In prayer, we worship God, number 2, by advancing His will. His kingdom will come. But we are praying for it to come anyway. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In heaven, God speaks and the angels hop to it to get busy about His will. And we are saying, Father, just as Your will is done in heaven, Lord, we want it to be done in earth. We want Your goals, Your plans, Your ambitions, Your desires. We want all of those things to be accomplished. And we said that worship is seeing God's greatness and then it's bowing and surrendering to God and acknowledging that we're just vassals. We're just servants. We're just people that are yielded to Him and we are just His slaves. And so we come before God and we say, God, You're a great God, and we want Your will to be done. And Lord, we are yielding to You. We're going to do Your will in our lives. Whatever You want, we're seeking to accomplish it. And not only are we surrendering our wills, but here's something I've really been challenged about recently. Prayer is a time where we are seeking to advance His will. And I don't come just to acknowledge my dependence on Him. That's part of it. We'll talk about it in a moment. I come because I want to see God's will advanced. I want to see the cause of Christ go forward. I want to see some victories. And the Scripture promises that for the local church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to go in and charge after it and go in there and do something for the cause of Christ by means of the vehicle of prayer. And I'm saying, God, I want to see Your will accomplished here. That's worship when you want God's will to be accomplished and you're surrendered to it. Number three, in prayer we worship by expressing dependence upon God. He says in verse number 11, give us this day our daily bread. You know, we sit in America and we have all sorts of things in our cupboards and many times they're full and the grocery stores are full and we have so many things to eat and so little needs at times in our lives. But the older we get and the more that we walk with God, we find that whether it's bread or other things, we are desperately in need of God. And when we come to God and we say, God, You're a great God, and I want Your will to be accomplished, and God, I need You, that's expressing my lowliness. His greatness, but my lowliness. I'm just a creature, I'm just a mortal man, and I can't provide it all, and I can't handle the whole situation on my own, and I need You. And God, I'm coming to You today for what I need today, and God, tomorrow morning I'm going to be back, and I'm going to come for You, come to get what I need for tomorrow, and the next day, because God, You're a God that can provide for my needs, and can take care of my needs, and I'm depending upon You, I'm relying upon You, I can't get it on my own, I can't handle it on my own here. This is where the making requests comes in. This is where the dependence upon God comes in. And once again, that's worship, showing that He's a great enough God to take care of my needs. We look next and we see that in prayer we worship by confessing our sins. For He says, verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We come before God and we say, God, You're a great God. You're a high God. You're a holy God. You're a sinless God. You're a perfect God, but I'm a sinful God. And I'm way, way, way down here. I've sinned. I have failed. And God, forgive me. Because my sin is so great, I can't pay for it on my own. I can't earn my way to heaven on my own. I can't earn a right relationship with God on my own. Forgive me is all I can ask is for forgiveness, for Your grace. And when we receive God's forgiveness, it's supposed to produce in us a willingness to forgive other people who've wronged us and they can't repay. It's so serious that nothing can be done to undo it. And that's why we have to forgive them. And it's very much tied to our relationship with God. We are unwilling to forgive others, then we're not right with God. And we shouldn't expect our prayers to be answered. This is a reference, in a sense, to our past spiritual needs. Verse number 11 had to do with our physical needs. Verses 12 and 13 are our spiritual needs. Verse 12 being the past. Verse 13 would be the present, or in a sense, the future. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And God, I'm looking ahead to this week, and I know there's going to be some temptations. God, I'm going here this day. I've got to face this situation here. God, I'm a little bit tired here. God, things are a little bit short here. Lord, this is a frustrating person to be around here. I'm going to be facing it. Lord, would You give me the victory? And I acknowledge that You're a great enough God to give me the victory over these temptations. Deliver me from the evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so we're dependent upon God. And so when you look at the very definition of prayer, when you look at the very description that Jesus Christ Himself gives in prayer, every aspect of it is worship. It's worship when we see that He's great. It's worship when we see that we're small. It's worship when we see that we are yielded to God. It's worship when we express our dependence upon Him as a great God who's able to meet our needs. That's worship. All of this is worship here. Prayer really is worship. In another sense, we can understand from the Scriptures that prayer is also worship, because in prayer we often sing. Didn't mention this last week, but many of the songs that we sing are also prayers. Lord, I need You. The songwriter said, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Then I cry, O Rock of Ages, hide Thou me. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need Thy tender care." They're prayers in song. And prayer is worship. In prayer, it's also worship because we communicate with God. Listen, if you really think that God's great, if you really think that God is worth something, if you really think that He is awesome, why don't you talk to Him? Don't tell me that you think God is so wonderful. Don't tell me that you're involved in worshiping God when you don't even spend time worshiping Him in prayer. When you don't even spend time talking to Him. You cannot be saying that He is worth something if you never ever talk to Him. That's what you do when you don't like somebody. You refuse to talk to them. If He's really worthy of it, you're going to talk to Him. And in prayer, you are going to express your worship. You bow the knee and directly talk to Him and say, "I yield to Him." No doubt, prayer is worship. And for the final proof of it, it's in 1 Kings chapter number 8. You don't have to turn there. But Solomon is dedicating the temple to the Lord there. And as he dedicates the temple to the Lord, he speaks directly to God in prayer. And he says, "God, we've built this house, we've built this temple." And he says, "God, there may come a day and time," and he goes through this list of all these different situations. He says, "There may come a time in which our people have trespassed against their neighbors. And they're judged by You. And the people will pray towards this temple. And God, would You hear the prayers?" He says, "There may come a day in which they're defeated in battle and they pray towards this temple where You're worshipped. Would You hear the prayers? And God, there may come a day when because of their sin that You refuse to send the rain as You promised that You would do. And God, when the people turn to You and pray towards this temple where You're worshipped, would You hear those prayers?" And he goes on and he says, "God, there may come a day in which there's famine in the land. And because of the sins of the people, you cause the pestilence come in. You cause the grasshoppers to come in. And they destroy the crops here. And everybody's starving. And finally they turn and they pray towards the God of this temple. They pray towards this temple. God, would You hear those prayers?" And he goes on and he says, "You know what? It may be that there's going to be some foreign people. There's going to be some Gentiles out there. And they're going to hear about the greatness of our God. And they're going to pray towards this temple here where You're worshipped. And God, would You hear those prayers?" And he says, "God, there may be some times in which they're going into battle. And he says, when they go into battle here and they need help in this battle and they pray towards this temple, would You hear?" There's going to be times, he wraps it up with sin. He says, when we sin directly against You, not just against other people, but we sin against You, God, when we turn and pray towards this temple, would You hear? And would you notice that Solomon there makes a direct connection between the house of worship and God hearing prayers? So that, travel down a couple hundred years to Isaiah 56 and verse number 7. Isaiah 56 and verse number 7, you find that God is saying that, listen, there's a time coming in which all sorts of unwanted people from the Jewish perspective will be able to pray at the temple, will be able to pray towards God at the temple, and God will hear them. And God makes the statement here that He will make them joyful in His house of prayer. Fast forward another several hundred years to Jesus Christ's time when He's walking on earth, and He comes in and He cleanses the temple and He kicks out all the people out of the temple. He cleanses it all out and He says, "Listen, you've made My house a den of thieves," when God said My house was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. Where'd He get that from, in a sense? From Solomon, who said the place of worship is going to be a place where people can pray in times of need. Where'd He get it from? From Isaiah, that got it from Solomon, who said that someday the day is coming in which all the unwanted people, including the Gentiles, are going to have the privilege of praying towards God. Listen, God directly connects worship with prayer. So we understand that it's the house of prayer. I want to ask you this morning, do you consider your time of prayer as being worship? You might just, like I probably did, consider the praise time at the beginning. The time when you are expressing adoration and thanksgiving and the greatness of your God. Well, sure, that's worship. But have you thought about your dependence upon God being worship? Have you thought about your intercession for God's will to be done as being worship? Have you thought about expressing the confession of your sins as that being worship? Do you see prayer in all of its aspects as being worship? Let me make the statement then that if you are not praying to God, you are not fully worshiping God. He isn't needed for you to live your daily life. If you can go through life without needing God, then He's a pretty pathetic God. He's a pretty wimpy God. God, I don't need you. I don't have to pray for you for my daily bread. I don't need your help. Then you are showing that your God isn't worth anything. You are not giving Him any worship whatsoever. You aren't needing Him for victory. You can do it on your own. So He's a useless God. You don't need Him to provide your daily needs. You can do it on your own. So He's a worthless God. When you don't pray, you are expressing His worthlessness instead of His worth and His value. If you don't pray, then you don't worship. He's a puny God, a worthless God, instead of a God of worth. And what person, what unsaved person in our family, what unsaved person in the workplace, what unsaved person around us, seeing us living a prayerless life, would ever want to turn to our God when we don't even think He's great enough to help us through our times of needs? When we don't even come to Him in prayer, why would they think that He's great enough to turn to Him for salvation and to give Him the time of day in our lives? We express His worth by prayer. Yes, prayer is worship. So the last truth that I need to briefly give to you then is this, that corporate prayer is worship. We've seen that prayer is a part of the very nature of the church, so yeah, prayer is worship. We've seen that prayer by its very definition is worship. But what about corporate prayer? I am so grieved, I am so burdened in our society, in our culture today, at a total lack of interest in the local church. We have emphasized, and in a certain sense it's important, we have emphasized the individual nature of Christian living. We have emphasized that you can have a personal walk with God, and that's important. We have emphasized the universal concept that you're all a part of this thing, we're all Christians together, to the total neglect of the importance of the local church, so that we just don't get it. We don't get that there's something important about gathering together with God's people in the local church. We have missed the corporate. There is an importance to it. And we look and we can say, listen, I'm a Christian. I can pray to God on my own. Is there any big deal to praying to God with other of God's people? Is there really anything that's that big of a deal to corporate prayer? Well, I'm glad you asked. Matthew chapter number 18 is our text. We'll briefly walk through this and we'll be done. Matthew chapter number 18. Practically speaking, in prayer, there's accountability. I'm not even going to touch on that. And that certainly helps us to, when we're meeting with the church, to be accountable, to show up, to talk to other people. It's also not only accountability, but encouragement. As we see them have answers to prayer, it encourages us to pray. They're ready to pray, even though we don't feel like praying. But here, Jesus Christ really spells it out. And He's talking about the local church, verse 17. And if you shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. This is no doubt the local church, because if you're going through church discipline, you can't tell the whole church worldwide, if you want to have a worldwide concept there. Verse number 17 is talking about the local church. And verse number 18 tells us, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. These are the keys of the kingdom. And they were originally given to Peter and to the apostles, but here Jesus Christ says, they're given to the church. You have power. You have authority. You can do something. You can accomplish something for the cause of Christ. And what you bind will be bound, and what you loose will be loose here. There's some authority here. There's some strength here. There is some power for the church here, and he explains it, verse number 16, in another way. He says, again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He says, listen, there is something about the church. The church has this power, and the church has the ability, when they gather together, they have the ability to pray, and if they agree on something, that they can ask the Father, and it will be done unto them. And he gives them the reason why in verse number 20. And so I want to make a couple quick points. I want to make a couple quick connections here. The first is this, that people must gather to pray. verse 20, where two or three are gathered together. There is something about people showing up with the local church and praying. There is a level of blessing to your prayer life that is not possible on your own. There is a level of answer, there is a level of God's power, and a level of God's blessing that is different and distinct from what you can attain in your own prayer closet all by yourself. There is something else that's out there, but you have to show up. You have to gather together. You have to have a union and a cooperation and a gathering here. And you know what? There are times in which you don't want to pray. There are times in which your faith is lacking. There are times in which the desire just isn't there, and that's another reason why you need to gather together to have that encouragement. Not only do you have to gather, but number two, you have to pray. It isn't enough that you just show up in the building and one person is praying and you're checking your cell phone, you're zoning out, you're sneaking out to the restroom here, you're daydreaming, you're doodling here, you're getting ready for special music, whatever the case may be here. It's not enough. No, you have to be involved in it here. He says that they have to be agreeing, touching anything that they shall ask. It matters that you're tuned in and praying. And that's why I started the service here by saying this. What are you doing during times of public prayer? Are you praying? Are you zoned out? Are you thinking about a million different things? You have to be praying. Number three, you must agree. You must agree. The word is the word from which we get our idea of symphony in our modern use. It's a symphony where everybody's playing together. Everybody's providing their own part. They're chiming in here. And there's an agreement. There's a unity. That's why we read in the book of Acts that they prayed with one accord here. There was a unity in that aspect here. They were praying for it. One brother tells about traveling to Europe, and as he was there in Europe, they would often end their Sunday services with a prolonged time of prayer. Different ones would rise and express to God their prayers. And at the end of the time of that particular person praying, everybody would shout, "Amen!" And he says it was almost startling. Everybody was so vocal in it. But he said, you know what? It told me that they were in on it. And they were saying, it's true. They were saying, I'm in there. I'm praying with you about this thing. I'm a part of this. I'm praying with you. I'm not zoned out here. I'm interceding to God for you. And maybe when we pray, sometimes we need to be mindful of our pronouns. Father, I thank you. But maybe it's corporate. Father, we come before you today. Which pronouns do you use? As we pray even on Wednesday nights, praying in agreement. Not just praying around the room so that we can get all the requests done, but we're in this together. We're laboring in this together here. And the reason it works, and I'm sorry I've gone long here, let me just wrap it up here. The reason it works is because, verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Christ is right there. And we're gathered in His name to accomplish His will. We're gathered in His authority that goes with His name. And we stand in His authority. We stand saying, I'm here to do your will. We stand here to say, I'm gathered here for the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ and to advance His will. And Jesus Christ is literally there with us. And when we pray, He's going to guide and direct us. And when we pray, He's one of us, praying also unto the Father. And God says this, I'll answer that prayer. When a whole bunch of people gather together, for the purpose of my Son, in the power of my Son, to advance the plans of my Son, with the prayers of my Son, I'll advance that. I'll honor that, and I'll pray. And that's why corporate prayer matters. There's a power to it. There's something about God's people praying together. And folks, we need to have that. Listen, we look and we've got family that we're burdened for. And we got friends that we're burdened for. And we got a world that we're burdened for. And a state and a nation that have got some serious problems here. And we've got to pray. We've got ministries in our church, not the least of which is our school ministry that's got some serious needs that need to be met in the next month. And we need to see God answer some prayers. And listen, our kids need to see God answer prayer. They need to see God do some miraculous things so that He's a God that's real. He's a God that's meaningful. He's a God that hears. He's a God that listens. And when they have problems and they have difficulties, they could say, listen, I was a part of the prayer meeting and God answered them. Now I'm going to go to God too. He's real. And I don't need all the things of this world. I just need God. There's something about corporate prayer. And I want to ask you this. I want to encourage you with this.
Are you involved in regularly praying corporately with your local church? Part of that is Sunday morning and Sunday night and in Sunday school. But it's awful hard to do the kind of intercession that the Bible describes in those venues. And our church at this point in time has chosen that we do a lot of our intercession on Wednesday nights. And I want to prayerfully and lovingly encourage you, biblically speaking, to be a part of corporate prayer. You must worship God through corporate prayer.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.